If you guys have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to 1 John. I'm leaving. Now open your Bible. Book of 1 John, second chapter. We're going to look at verse 3 down. We're going to look at verse 3 to verse 11. So 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 3. It says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So if you remember from last week, we had talked about another one of the specific reasons why John is writing this epistle. And it's not a different reason than we had looked at in the first four verses, where John said, "I'm writing these things to you so that your joy may be full, that it may be complete, that your joy may not be lacking anything." So the whole purpose of the book is that we would have joy, that we would have joy in the message of Jesus Christ. Then John went to explain a brief definition of what that message is. And the message of Jesus Christ is that people who have fellowship with God don't have fellowship with sin. People who have fellowship with God don't continue to practice sin. And in fact, he's going to stress that idea again in some of the coming passages. The whole purpose was so that he would write these things to give us joy. He explains to us the definition of what a Christian is so that you understand how you can have joy. You have joy by being a Christian. And as he talked about the ways in which you can spot a Christian, you can understand what a Christian is, and then you can examine your own life to see how much of a genuine Christian you actually are, is by examining the way in which you live your life. There's a lot of people that talk about all you need is faith, and there's absolutely no reason to focus upon anything that you do in the Christian faith. And of course, faith alone saves, but saving faith is never alone. Saving faith is always accompanied by the kind of lifestyle that demonstrates faith. The kind of lifestyle that demonstrates what a true Christian actually is. That's the reality. You're not saved because of what you do, but because you're saved, there is a change in what you do. And the change was based upon you understanding that Jesus is light, that God is light, and that because you are in Christ, and because you are in the light, there is a complete exposure of your life. That's what light does to somebody's life, is it exposes their life. And the way that Jesus exposes our life is what 1 John 1:9 talked about, that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. It's often understood that we confess our sins to God, but the passage doesn't say confess your sins to God. It just says, if we confess our sins, then God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So it's not that we don't confess our sins to God, but it's also not that we don't confess our sins in general. That's what a Christian does. A Christian is somebody who walks in the light. They have their lives completely exposed by Jesus Christ. And in exposing their lives, not only do they have their sins made known, but they also live and rest in their sins being forgiven. And this is a very important concept, that you're not just simply putting your sins out there and being embarrassed and being ashamed of them. That's not the same thing as having your sins exposed. You have your sins exposed, and you're willing to do that because you're trusting that Jesus is able to save you and forgive you of your sins. Which is why the second chapter in the first verse included John saying, the reasons why I'm writing to you are also so that you don't sin. But if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for your sins. So anybody who does continue to sin after becoming a Christian continues to trust in the reality of the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. This is what a Christian does. This is what a Christian is. A Christian is somebody who does not continue to hide their sin. A Christian is somebody who has their lives completely exposed. And they don't just have their lives completely exposed, but they have their lives completely exposed because they're trusting in Jesus Christ. Anybody that genuinely believes that Jesus has forgiven them of their sins is somebody who has absolutely no problem confessing their sins. You can imagine that you were caught by a police officer, and the police officer was saying, hey, it's been reported that you have broken the law. You took Molotov cocktails and threw them at cars. Those are those bottles that are on fire. Some of you guys know what those are. You were drunk, you were speeding, you were drinking and driving. Now, if you have not been pardoned by the judge, it would be very easy for you to say, no, that's not me. That's not me. That's not what I did. Even though you genuinely did those things. And why would you want to hide from the police officer that you did those things? Because you don't want to be caught. Maybe in a more specific application is, you might have done something wrong at your houses and your parents have approached you and say, did you do this? And why on this wonderful planet of the Lord's would you tell them, yep, absolutely I did that. Totally did that. No problem with me doing that. Who in the right mind does that? Who in the right mind fesses up? In fact, you might have had a sibling who already fessed up for you. Probably the way that it normally happened if you have siblings. Oh no, it wasn't me, it was so-and-so. We all know that snitches get stitches. I'm kidding. I'm not advocating any kind of violence whatsoever. Why would you do that? Why would you fess up to doing something because you know you're going to get in trouble for it? That's why you would hide it. Now, if your parents came to you before you did something wrong or after you did something wrong or irrelevant, they came to you, they sat you down one time and they said, here's your get out of jail free card. You look at that and it says, redeemable always, weird, for any offense whatsoever. Huh. So then that way, whenever your parents come to you and they say, hey, did you swing that baseball bat in the house and punch a hole in the wall? That actually was not me. That was my brother, Kevin. I promise you that that's the case. I've never seen my mom swing a vacuum around her head before. She was so mad, but sure did that time. Did you do this? Did you hit the ball through the window? Every one of us in here has done that. We know we all have done that. Don't try to hide it. So your parents come to you and they ask you that question, did you punch this hole in the wall with the baseball bat? Because you were playing in the house, and you were swinging a little too furiously because you thought you're going to make it into the Major League Baseball off of practicing in the house. And you remember, I've got this get out of jail free card. So you pull it out and you go, well, yeah, I did, but here's my get out of jail free card. It would be very easy to know that you're not going to get into trouble knowing that your crime is covered. Now, the tendency when people hear that is to say, oh, I'm going to look at this get out of jail free card, and I'm going to think that what that means is that now I can go kick the neighbor's cat and have no problem. It's not going to be an issue. I can go throw rocks into the neighbor's freshly painted truck. I may have done that one. I can go ride the elevator up and down. I may have done that one too. And it doesn't matter because I've got this get out of jail free card. But that's what John explicitly writes against. He says, I'm not telling you about these things in order for you to sin. I'm telling you these things so that you don't sin. That knowing what this is enables you to stop sinning. Not permanently or perfectly, but John says those are still covered. Those kinds of sins are still covered. But I'm writing to you to let you know that Jesus Christ was crucified upon the cross for your sins, and that genuinely grasping this reality is a motivation for you to stop sinning. And why is it a motivation for you to stop sinning? Because he's the propitiation. If you guys remember what propitiation means from last week, propitiation is where Jesus took the wrath of God that was meant for you. So imagine punching that hole into the wall, and your parents, the stipulation on that get out of jail free card is that they go and they take your brother and they nail him to a cross and they crucify him old Roman style. And they say, that right there is the reason why you have your get out of jail free card. And anybody that has any kind of a soul, has any kind of a heart that has been given to them by God, where he has exchanged their heart of stone for a heart of flesh that is soft, that is sensitive to those kinds of things, recognizing the reality of their brother being crucified. Can you imagine one of your siblings being taken by your parents and nailed to the cross after they've tortured him? And he hangs there and he dies. And then they come back and they say, this is the reason why you have your get out of jail free card. We were angry with your brother instead of you. And we crucified your brother instead of you. And in fact, your brother didn't put up a fight at all. In fact, it was your brother was in total agreement with it. Your brother went willingly to that cross and in total agony as we drove each nail through his flesh and through his meat. Don't worry, we didn't break any of his bones. And we hoisted him up. And in good old Roman fashion, your sibling, thinking about your brother, thinking about your sibling, stood on that cross, struggling to breathe, spilling out his blood, and then finally gave up his spirit and died. That then is the reason why we are not going to hold the hole in the wall against you. Probably doesn't feel pretty good, does it? I'm sure the last thing that you would do with your sibling hanging on a cross is to run around the house with a party hat and a kazoo and celebrating the death of your sibling. It probably would actually sting for a little bit to realize that not just the hole in the wall, but every single thing you have done wrong and sinned with, your parents treated your brother as the one who did it. Of course, this is just an illustration. What really happened was the sinless Jesus Christ, who never did anything wrong, who never did any sin, who is your brother, but because of what he has done, he has made you his brother. And it's not just simply punching holes in the wall, but it's every sexual sin, every lie, every outburst of anger, every single horrifically offensive to God thing, that any one of those things just by itself would be enough to damn you for eternity and to place you under the wrath of God that you will never, ever satisfy for just one sin, and yet you've accumulated thousands, if not millions, and will continue to accumulate sins, and every single one of those future sins was placed upon Jesus Christ. And that it's not just your parents, but that it's Almighty God who then treated his own son who did nothing wrong as if he did everything wrong in your life and put him to a horrific death after being tortured. Now, if you know that, and you think that that means you can go out and sin all you want, you have not received the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You have not received the new birth and conversion and grace and faith and repentance. John knows exactly the effect of writing these things. Going to make people not sin, those that are in the light. That's what we looked at last week. We're still in the intro. Notice what it says then in verse 3. It says, "By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected." You'll notice that John is continuing in his theme of doing something pretty radical. The very same radical thing that we looked at in the first chapter, where John is saying, yeah, you actually can tell if somebody's a Christian. You actually can tell if you're a Christian. You can actually do what Peter was talking about, where he said, make your calling and your election sure. That if you claim to be a Christian, there is actually an important, necessary routine within your life where you examine the things that you're doing. The way that we live in the world is you just do things, and then you judge the morality of what you do on the basis of whether or not it feels good. If it feels bad, then it's bad. If it feels good, then it's good. John is saying that's absolutely not the case. Don't listen to that kind of garbage. Instead, there is a way to know if you're a Christian. And it's a black and white difference. The way in which you would know if you're a Christian, in this specific context now, is if you do what God says you should do. There's a simple word for describing what that actually is, called obedience. Jesus even said in John 15 that those that abide in him are those that obey him. Those that are actually in Christ are those that do what he says. And that's a test of how you know that you're actually his friend, that you're actually his follower, is if you do the things that Jesus commands. So when you stop and you think about your life and you run through every single day of how you live, how many times are you stopping to actively think about, am I doing what God says I should be doing? Or am I doing what I want to do? You know, the difficult pill to swallow is to think you're probably doing what you want to do more often than not. And John says, look, here's a way of recognizing true Christianity. If somebody says, I know God, but that person does not keep his commandments, and that person's lying. Not only is that person lying, they are a liar. They don't have the truth that is in them. He even says, by this we know that we have come to know him. Did you know that it's possible to know that you know God? That it's not just this hobby that we do as Christians. It's not just something we pick, like a school or a job or even a spouse. We make a decision to become Christians, and therefore we're going to align with that. But that there's no God that we actually worship. We're just assuming a religion and then going through the motions, which is probably what's happening in youth groups. If somebody's even picking Christianity, which is now this old, antiquated, outdated religion that needs to get up to date with the times. People are very hostile against Christianity, which is probably a very good reason to believe that Christianity is right and true, is because the world hates it, which John is going to tell us here pretty soon. But it's possible to know that you have come to know God. And the way that you can test and examine your life to see if you actually know God, do you actually know God? Is this something that is a genuine reality within your life? That this God that we can't see with our eyes, and if we did, he would kill us because his glory is too great. He would have to reveal himself in veiled glory, which technically he has done in his Bible, in this Word of God. We can see God here. We can meet God here. To really know this God, there is a way to check and see that you do know him, and that's by checking and seeing if your life matches what he has to say. And he says, are you keeping his commandments? Obviously, the big question in examining this passage of Scripture with absolute desire to know that we know God is, what does it mean to keep his commandments? Well, you'll notice that he talks about in verse 5, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Then eventually in the context as well, he starts talking about how people are not walking in the light because they hate their brother. And we also know from the previous context that we just looked at that it has to do with the gospel and with living salvation, with living in repentance, with living in lives that are publicly exposed because you know that Jesus Christ has forgiven you of your sins. And so he's saying, this is what it is like to keep the word, to keep the message of God. It has to do with the concept of love and the gospel. We know that Jesus said that every single commandment of God actually is summarized in loving God and in loving your neighbor. And he's even saying this isn't a new commandment, it's an old commandment that you heard. But it is a new commandment also because there is a reality to it. There's a substance to it, and his name is Jesus Christ. So one of the big questions in recognizing, are we keeping the commandments of God in keeping his word and in having the love of God in us, and in not hating our brother? John is talking exactly about the life of Jesus Christ. John is talking exactly about the Old Testament, but the Old Testament in light of Jesus Christ, so that our lives are focused upon those realities and how those realities play out within our lives. And those realities are, do you love God? And do you love especially the person sitting next to you within this room? Do you love the person you fellowship with on Sunday? And do you love the people out in this world that are hostile against you? Do you love your neighbor? And you can recognize, too, that some of the other New Testament writers, even John himself, they talk about the life of a Christian, and the Apostle Paul even talks about the people who perform certain sins don't enter into the kingdom of heaven, and the people who demonstrate fruits of the Holy Spirit do. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. And that the description of the Christians that actually were living out that command to love God and to love one another in the book of Acts, that they actually gathered together in very similar ways that we do, but they gathered together more frequently and they devoted themselves more consistently to what the apostles were teaching, to what Christ was teaching, to what the Word of God teaches. And don't mistake what he's saying in verse 5, that to keep his word and to focus upon the Word of God is just to keep a Bible in your house. Are you actively and aggressively opening it up so that you can have a greater understanding of what it means to love God and to love others? Because again, we're not talking about a version of Christianity that just says things. I say that I love God. I say that I'm righteous. I say that I have not sinned. I say all these different things. We're talking about people who say those things and then do those things. And the absolute crazy thing, too, then, is that the person who keeps the Word of God, the message of God, has the love of God completed within their lives. Of course, that's one of the ways that you can begin to recognize why it is that John is still talking about the theme of writing to you so that you can have full joy, is because the things that he is talking about are the removal of sin within your life and the increasing of God within your life. The increasing of the love of God within your life. Do you think that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are enjoying each other's love? You have to say yes, because otherwise church history would say you're a heretic. Don't be a heretic. That should be a bumper sticker that you should get. Don't be a heretic. They are totally satisfied with each other's love. It is an absolutely perfect, infinite love that cannot do anything other than satisfy Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that very love that is a total euphoric intoxication of joy is the kind of love that could be perfected within your life. Now, imagine going through suffering and hardship. Then imagine going through suffering and hardship with the perfect love of God. So overwhelming that it enables you to endure that which is completely overtaking us. He says that in verse 6, he says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now, it's interesting because we get the idea that he's drawing out God as the God-man in Jesus' life, specifically the way in which Jesus walked. So really, you should never say WWJD, what would Jesus do? The biggest question to ask is, what did Jesus do? Because John is telling us that Whoever says that they abide in Jesus, they walk presently in the same manner in which Jesus walked. How much does our life actually look like Jesus Christ? There's a reason why we're called Christians. It means little Christs. Used to be a derogatory term, like calling people slang in our day. Romans would call us little Christs. Yet, that's one of the greatest compliments you could really call anybody. The term Christian doesn't really mean jack today. Everybody uses the term. Everybody abuses the term. But if we say that we are Christians, that's the same thing as saying we abide in Him. And if we abide in Him, our lives should look very much the same as Jesus' life. You can stop and ask yourself, how much am I actually praying to God the way Jesus prayed to God? How much am I actually caring for other people the way Jesus cared for other people? And Jesus cared for other people that He knew were not His sheep. He knew were not a part of the elect. And yet He even outpoured common grace to them to heal their sick, to feed them, to do all sorts of wonderful things for them, even though He knew that even after the very act of doing these kinds of good deeds to them, that they would bail on Him. Well, again, then He goes on and He gives further explanations about abiding in Christ, being in the light, and not hating one another. Now, we might not think to ourselves how much we hate somebody, or we might. That might be a reality. But that might be something that we are leaving unchecked and unchallenged within our lives, how we actually act and behave towards other people. It's important to keep in mind not just that we would love God, but also that we would love each other. Not just that we would walk as Jesus, but that we would actually demonstrate how Jesus walked and how He cared for others. Not just that we sit here and rest in the reality of salvation from sins, but we actually repent from sin that is in our life. And all of that is abundantly important and abundantly true. And John wants us to recognize that we don't lose sight of this concept here, that we love our brother. Notice what he even says, and in him there is no cause for stumbling, in verse 10. Now he's not just saying that if you love your brother, there is no cause for stumbling into hating your brother. He says there is no cause at all for stumbling in general. Did you realize that the attitude that you have towards other people is a very important and necessary concept for how you actually sin? That if I have a godly obedience to Jesus' command to love your neighbor kind of attitude, that I am removing a stumbling block from my life. Do not think that your attitude towards your neighbor is something that could influence your sin. John seems to think here that it does. These are more descriptions that John is giving to us about how Christians should live, what a Christian looks like. And we should focus upon keeping the commandments of God. In the New Testament concept, in light of Jesus Christ, loving God, loving our neighbor, and obeying the very words of Jesus Christ Himself. Keeping the Word of God as contained in the 66 books that we all are holding this evening. That's how you know if you know God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the privilege of making us aware in this passage of Scripture, how it is that we can know God. And we ask that You would grant us much grace, that we may be diligent to put these things into practice, where we would practice loving you, practice loving our neighbor, that we would open up the Word of God to take it in so that that way we can keep it appropriately. And that way we can glorify you and honor you. We love you and we praise you. Thank you for the book of 1 John. In Jesus' name, amen.